Praise God. I'd like for you to turn with me in that Bible, if you would, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. The last weeks I've been talking about following Christ. I want to continue along those lines, following Christ, because the call, remember the call, Luke 9:23, Jesus turned to them all and said, if any man would come after me, if you're going to come after me, then let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's what the Lord said in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. And we've been talking about following Christ and what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus. In Hebrews 12, I want to read a verse that has been called perhaps the most frightening verse in the Bible. Or at least you'd have to count it among some of the more frightening verses in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, where the Bible says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Follow peace with all men. Live at peace. The idea of following here, the Greek tense, is very persistent, and it means that this is an action you ought to persist in and to continue to do. Always, throughout your life, you ought to strive to live at peace with each other. With all, the Bible says, with all, to live at peace with all. That's every believer's obligation, to live at peace as much as possible. You don't wait for somebody else to apologize to you. That means you don't, you know, keep your little huff attitude and hope that they'll get right. No, you get right as much as possible. You are to pursue peace with all men. Follow it. This is what the Bible says. But that's not where it ends. The frightening part is when it adds, and holiness. That is, pursue holiness. Just as we follow, pursue, strive after, and don't stop pursuing peace, we ought to pursue holiness. And the last part of this verse is attached to the word holiness. Because here's what the scripture says, without which, that is, without holiness, without us living a godly life, without holiness, no man will see the Lord. No man will see the Lord. Now, I'm going to tell you, that's a sober statement. And it flies in the face of much of modern contemporary Christianity, which to say modern Christianity is casual is an understatement. If we were honest, we'd have to admit much of it is just downright carnal. Not just casual, but downright carnal. And if that's so, then this verse says that in the very last day, many people who sit in church on Sunday are going to have a very shocking, eternal experience when Christ says, I don't know who you are. Depart from me, you who practice, you who work iniquity. You see, this call to holiness, follow holiness, apart from which no one will see the Lord, this is not an option.
Amen.
It's not like buying a car where you look at the options you'd like to have and you say, nah, I don't really need that double dual panoramic moonroof. I can do without that, so I'll leave that option off. Well, holiness is not an option you can leave off.
Amen.
Either we live holy, that is a life that is committed, consecrated to the Lord Jesus Christ, or according to the Bible, you don't see the Lord. You don't get to see the Lord. Who you do see is not who you want to see.
Amen. That's right.
One version translates verse 14. I'm going to read it to you in the ERV version. It says, try to live in peace with everyone and try to keep your lives free from sin. Anyone whose life is not holy will never see the Lord. Weymouth, in his Greek New Testament translation, translates it this way. Persistently strive for peace with all men and for that growth in holiness apart from which no one will see the Lord. Another version says, without holiness, nobody will see the Lord. Well, that's what it says. This call that you have answered, Christ has extended his call. The call is follow me. And you have answered the call. You have said, yes, Lord, I will follow. We believe on Christ. We're believers on Jesus Christ. Am I correct?
Amen.
I'm assuming you're here today because you have, at some point in your life, recognized that you were a sinner and that you needed a Savior. And that Christ alone provides that salvation. He's the one way to heaven. He said nobody gets there except through me. That's the one way. And having embarked now on this walk to follow the Lord, to know the Lord, to serve the Lord, let's recognize that it is nothing less than a call to a holy life. He calls us to live a holy life. 1 Thessalonians 4, listen to this verse. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 7. For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He's not called us to live an unclean life, an ungodly life. He's not called us to live a carnal life, a life where we play in the world and think that if we come to church on Sunday, everything's good. No, he said he's not called us to uncleanness, but he's called us to holiness. Holiness. Holiness, many people don't understand what holiness means. Basically, it's a very simple word. It basically means to be consecrated. It means to be set apart for a special use. You set something apart, it's only used for that one thing. That's all. Well, we're called to be holy, and that is set apart for one use, one service, and that is we're called to serve the Lord. We ought to be consecrated. Our entire life is to be consecrated to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting, in the Old Testament, the word holy is used many, many times. It's used of, you know, people who are supposed to be holy. It's used of animals, especially the animals, in particular the animals that were to be offered up to sacrifice to the Lord. It was used of implements that were used in the tabernacle and later in the temple in the service of God. So it might be a brass bowl, but the Bible would say it's holy. It might be a gold shovel, and it would say it's holy. How can an object be holy? Well, it can't be morally holy because it's an inanimate object. But it is consecrated for one purpose. It's consecrated for use in the service of God. So that the implements used in the temple, the implements used in the tabernacle, in the service of God, were consecrated. You don't take them home at night and use them in your fireplace. You don't take the bowls, the sacred consecrated bowls, home and use them to serve salad to your guests. No, they're consecrated. One use, holy. Well, in a similar sense, we are called to be holy, and that means we are consecrated unto the Lord Jesus Christ for his service alone. His alone. You know, there's a sense in which when you get married, you commit yourself to one person. Just one. You don't get another one on the side. You're consecrated to one person. And that one person for the rest of your life. Well, when you get saved, you are to consecrate yourself to one. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. You're consecrated to Him, so you don't live anymore to please your own fleshly cravings. You live to please the Lord Jesus Christ, who bought us with the price of His own blood. We live to please the One. And the Bible repeatedly calls us to this life of holiness. Let me read another passage. This one from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Listen to this. But as He which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So, here's what the Bible tells us. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. As He which has called you is holy. Is God holy? Well, isn't He the one that the seraphim in His presence, the seraphim cover their faces, cover their feet, and repeatedly cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. This is what they say day and night. This is what they say for all eternity, the holy seraphim in the presence of the Lord. No, the One who has called you is absolutely, perfectly holy. And so the Bible goes on to say, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Conversation is just a good King James word that means in every area of your life, in every aspect of your conduct, in every part of your life, be holy. Now that includes the way you think. In your thoughts, be holy. That means you disallow a lot of junk in your mind. You have to not think certain thoughts. You can't allow certain thoughts in your mind. You can't allow them to take up residence there. You know, I have grandkids that all throughout the school year, their mamas will say, oh, this one came home with lice. Lice are pesky little creatures that'll jump from one person to another, get all up in their hair, and mama has to go through all the painstaking ritual to get those lice out of your hair. You know what you do with lice? You don't leave them in your hair. Amen. There's things you have to disallow. You find out there's lice, you get rid of them, right? Well, you know, pesky, nasty, vile, ungodly thoughts can be like lice. Just like you can't leave lice in your head, you can't leave those thoughts play in your mind. Negative thoughts, ungodly thoughts, unholy thoughts, mean, bitter, critical, cruel thoughts. All the things that are unholy, you can't leave that in your mind. You see, here's what the Bible says. We ought to be holy in all manner of conversation, in every area of our life, including our thoughts. I wonder if that would include our speech, too. Amen. Probably so, yeah. Probably what comes out of our mouth ought to be good. I mean, probably the profanity, the nasty, the vile, the cussing, the lecherous, nasty, that probably shouldn't come out of a Christian's mouth. What do you think? Yeah. You see, that certainly didn't characterize the conversation of the Lord. It certainly would not have characterized the conversation of His apostles. And if we're the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, it should not characterize our conversation, our speech as well. Amen. All of our behavior, all of our conduct, this is what He says, is to be holy. Be holy. He's perfect. God Himself is perfect in holiness, absolutely, absolutely holy. That is, He is perfectly pure, and He is separate. You know, holiness also has the meaning of being separated, because it's not contaminated with what is vile, unholy, and unclean. So God, in theology, is sometimes, they refer to the otherness of God, because He's not like us. We do our best to be good. We do our best to behave. At least, you know, we would like to think we do our best to behave, to try to stay unstained and unspotted and uncontaminated. But unfortunately, we live in a vile world, and we live in a war zone. We live in a battlefield where we're called to be holy in an unholy world. We're called to be holy in a world that exalts every kind of unholy behavior. Amen. And criticizes what is holy and separate and different. Amen. You see, we too are called to be other than. We're not supposed to be like everybody else. And here's where we have a problem, because it's our human nature to want to fit in and be accepted. So people don't want to be thought of as different, odd, weird, holy rollers. Peculiar, yeah. We are a peculiar people. And, you know, here's the sad thing. Even in Christian circles, if you're different, that is, if you are actually a Christian who thinks you should live a holy, separated life, there's a word for that in Christian circles. They call it legalism. Oh, yeah, you don't want to go there. They're legalistic. Yeah, you don't want to deal with those people. They're so legalistic. Anything people don't like, that's what they call it, legalism. God calls you to behave, oh, that's legalism. God calls you to be sober, legalism. God calls you to be honest, legalism. That's legalism. Supposed to tell the truth, legalism. You believe the Bible? Well, it's a bunch of legalistic people over there, you know. You know, following the Lord as a disciple, when you want your life to honor the Lord, you actually want to honor the Lord with your life. That is, you want your words, your behavior, and even your thoughts to honor the Lord. That's not legalism. That's discipleship. That's simple discipleship. It means you have taken up the cross and chosen to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we perfect at it? No. No, we fall far short. So we're not going to earn our way to heaven. We've come to that conclusion. We're saved one way, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ, and we count on Him for all of our sanctification. But can I tell you something? The Bible calls us to a holiness that is not the same, not exactly the same thing as the imputed righteousness of Christ. There is a holiness that we are called to walk in, a separation from the world we are called to choose. There was a fellow named Kevin DeYoung. He wrote a book some time ago called The Hole in Our Holiness. And he has a statement in there that I thought was great. I want to read it to you. He said, "Not only is holiness the goal of your redemption, it is necessary for your redemption." And I believe he's right here. I'm going to read a little more. He said, "It is the consistent and frequent teaching of the Bible that those whose lives are marked by habitual ungodliness will not go to heaven. To find acquittal from God on the last day, there must be evidence flowing out of us that grace has flowed into us." Amen. There has to be evidence flowing out of us that grace has flowed into us. Well, that's absolutely true, because without holiness, no man will see the Lord, according to the Scriptures. So we don't want to call holiness legalism. That just reveals your ignorance. Amen. You don't want to call legalism holiness, because, you know, that's the other mistake people make. They call legal being legal, you know, like the old, here's what people think. In our old Pentecostal circles, you think of holiness preachers, you're thinking about somebody who gets up and says, "Women, don't you cut your hair? And men, you better cut yours. You better get it off your ears and off your collar And you can't wear a short sleeve shirt. Oops. Yeah. No rings, no jewelry. Y'all have heard of that kind of holiness preaching, right? That's holiness. Well, actually, that's not holiness preaching. That's just somebody's own idea of what a Christian ought to dress like and look like. I had a person in the church one time. He came and visited, and at the end of the service, I could look at him, and I went and talked to him. He just looked so disappointed. And, you know, at the end of the service, and I said, well, we're glad you came to be with us today. And he said, man, you know, I heard you on the radio, and I really thought when I came, I thought this would be a holiness church. And I thought, okay, well, what did you expect? He said, well, they have women here in pants. And he said, and you have women whose dresses are higher up than 8 inches from the floor. I said, 8 inches from the floor, that's the standard? He said, that's right. They can't be more than 8 inches from the floor. I said, you got a chapter and verse for that? I mean, no, but that's the standard, 8 inches from the floor. So, you know, that's a standard of holiness that is artificial. You know what? That really is legalism. Can't wear a short sleeve shirt. It's summertime. Yeah, summertime in New Orleans, you're right. But the biblical definition of holiness is consecration to the Lord, separation. When you're consecrated to the Lord, you know what that involves? Separation from the world. Consecration to the Holy One, separation from the unholy. Seems like the Bible has something to say about that too. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship does righteousness have with unrighteousness, and what communion does light have with darkness? He goes on to say, for you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them and be their God, and they will be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you will be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Come out from among them and be separate. Now, you want to be popular? Don't preach that. Don't preach that. Come out from among them and be separate. You know, it seems like it's almost a shock for Christians to hear that we're not supposed to be like the world. We're not supposed to act like them. That's not how you win the lost, you know. You don't win them by acting like them.
That's right.
You don't win them by being like them.
Right.
You win them by being unlike them. They recognize that you are different. I've used this illustration before, but I'm going to use it again. Of all the cults, one of them, which amazes me how they continue to do it, but the Mormons somehow continue to grow. But you notice what's different about the little young Mormon missionaries who come to your house? How different are they from the youth preachers in the average contemporary church? Let's compare them to the youth minister at the contemporary church, which a large percentage of them are covered in tattoos because they think that's how you got to reach the young people. You got to be like them. So, you know, you have to be the cool youth leader. You got to be really hip and cool and cover yourself with tattoos to reach the youth. You got to rock and roll. And well, let me tell you what the Mormon view is. They wear white shirts, black slacks, no tattoos, no jewelry hanging out of their face and punctures all over. They go to people's houses, they knock on their door, they're clean cut, they espouse family values, even though I could tell you a whole lot about Mormons' family values and their multiple wives and so forth, you know, so their pornography addictions and so on. However, the picture they paint is We're not like you. Right. See, the youth leaders want to say, we're just like you, world. We're just like the world. We like you guys. We rock and roll. Look at me. Look at the ring of my nose. The Mormon message is, we're not like you. We're not like you. Guess which message resonates with people? The Mormons continue to grow, and youth continue to leave the churches all across America. We're not supposed to be like the world. We don't win the world by being like the world. I believe we can win the world when they recognize that the Christ in us is far different than the devil in them. Far different, that our life and our lifestyle is far superior to the life that they live and the lifestyle that they live. This idea of being separate is repeated throughout the Bible. The idea of being holy is repeated throughout Scripture. Let me read another passage. This one from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Don't be conformed to the world. Conformed is to be pressed into the same mold as the world. Don't be conformed. Don't be pressed into their mold. But rather be transformed. It's a great Greek word, transformed. That's where we get our word metamorphosis. Metamorphosis is what the caterpillar goes through. You know them ugly, squiggly, little, stingy, brushy, wormy caterpillars that form a chrysalis, a cocoon, and when they emerge, they're a butterfly. They spread wings and fly. Guess what the butterflies don't do? They don't hang out with the caterpillars. They get out of the dirt and they fly. Is that a picture of the new birth or what? A caterpillar? I mean, that's an ugly little thing. Nobody loves caterpillars except Gordon. Gordon probably has his own collection. But the metamorphosis that they go through is absolutely incredible. Did you ever pop a chrysalis? You know what comes out? Goop. Nothing but goop. You know the caterpillar goes in there and actually dissolves? It dissolves. And what I can only describe as something miraculous occurs. It is remade. It becomes a new creature. It doesn't look like a caterpillar, act like a caterpillar. It climbs out of the dirt like the caterpillars lived in. And they don't hang with caterpillars no more. That's right. So when we get born again, saved, delivered, we are made new creations. There's a transformation that takes place. We're not supposed to act like the old caterpillar. You know, we don't go back to the old life doing the same thing, hanging with the same crowd. You're changed. You have wings now. Fly. Let's fly. Remember our text. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. We're to follow holiness, pursue holiness. We're to make every effort to live a life different than we used to live. And this is not a suggestion. This actually is an imperative in the Bible. It's an imperative. It's something we must do. Pursue holiness, for without it, you will not see the Lord. The Lord calls you and me to a life of personal holiness. Amen. Consecration to the Lord, it means there are things we don't do, places we don't go. There's behavior we don't indulge in. Because you are a butterfly. You don't do like the caterpillars do anymore. You don't want to. The butterfly don't want to be a caterpillar. He don't want to go back to that. They got enough sense not to go back to try to be a caterpillar again. It's the Christians you have to worry about who want to go back to living like they used to. Back in the same old dives, doing the same old thing with the same old crowd. They wonder why they fall into the same old temptations. Because the Bible has called us to come out and be separate. Come out and be separate. Don't touch the unclean thing. It is an ongoing transformation. Nobody has arrived. Nobody has arrived. It's an ongoing transformation. But our life is to be lived in the pursuit of personal holiness. There should be some advance that we are making in our personal life so that we're, you know, certainly we're not what we ought to be, but at least we're not what we used to be. We're still striving to be what we ought to be, but thank God we're not what we were. We're not what we were. So my butterfly wings aren't fully developed, but at least they back there somewhere, you know. We doing the best we can by the grace God gives us. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I want you to listen to this verse. Here's what the Bible tells us. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I'm going to read it again. 2 Corinthians 7:1. This lets us know that the holiness God calls us to is different than the sanctification, the righteousness that's imputed to us at Calvary's cross when we get saved. You see, we get saved, but we've got to grow now. And there's still a lot of caterpillar ways we need to cast off. 2 Corinthians 7:1, I'm going to read it again. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, he's writing to the church, let us cleanse ourselves. Let us cleanse ourselves. Amen. Let us cleanse ourselves. There's cleansing we must do. There's stuff we have to get rid of in our life. Like that pornography collection, you know. Are those websites that pollute the soul, pollute the heart, pollute the mind. There's things we must do, actions we must take. We have to start guarding our tongue so that we don't let the junk come out anymore. We have to start guarding our mind so that we don't let the lice in our, you know, in our brain multiply in there with all that filthy thinking. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness. The idea is that becoming completely holy. We are in the process of becoming completely holy. We're to live a life in the holy fear of God, as one version translates it, and I really like that translation, that particular verse. It says, we are to live a holy life in the fear of God. And another, become completely holy in the fear of God. Here's how the ISV translates it. Let us cleanse ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit by becoming mature in our holy fear of God. Our holy fear of God. Now, here we see, I think, two things that go together, and you need one to have the other. If we're going to walk in a life of true holiness, then there must be a holy fear of God, a holy fear of God. The book of Romans condemns all of the wicked things lost people do. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, Romans 3 says. Their throat's an open sepulcher. Under their tongues have used deceit, and the poison of asps is under their lips. Their feet are swift to shed blood, Romans 3 says. Their ways are full of misery and bitterness and destruction, and they don't know the way of peace. And then it concludes with this statement in Romans 3, verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. No fear of God. You know why they live like they do? Why they act like they do? Why they talk like they do? Why they live unholy lives? No fear of God. No fear of God. So the Bible tells us that if we're going to have a life that honors the Lord, pleases the Lord, and we walk as the Lord walked, following him in a holy lifestyle, it's going to take a fear of God. Amen. Now, we think, I think we've been given a lot of bad information through the years. Today, the idea of fearing God doesn't settle well with many people. But Christ himself told us God is to be feared. In the Gospel of Luke. In fact, I want you to turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. I think we should turn over there. Luke 12. This is important, so look over there with me. Christ himself told us that we ought to fear God. Y'all awake?
Amen.
All right. You hanging with me? Okay. Luke 12, verse 5. Notice these words of the Lord. He said, I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Fear him. Here's what the Lord says. I'm going to tell you who to be afraid of. You don't be afraid of men. All they can do is kill you. You don't have to worry about them. That's all they can do is take your life. But let me tell you who to fear. Fear him, verse 5, whom after he has killed, has the authority to cast into hell. That's the one you want to fear. I tell you to fear him. I'm going to read this in another version. Listen to this. I tell you whom to fear. Fear God, who has the power to kill you and then throw you into hell. Yes, he's the one to fear. Another version translates it this way. God is the one you must fear. Not only can he take your life, but he can throw you into hell. God is certainly the one you should fear. Well, Hebrews 10, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But you know, the whole idea of terror of the Lord, the fear of God, our God's a consuming fire. Jesus saying, fear God. That doesn't settle well with people. So, you know what they say? We don't have to fear God. We're the Lord's followers. We're the Lord's disciples. God's our friend. We're his friends. So this passages like this are for the heathen. These are for lost people. They're the ones who need to fear God. Well, let me back you up to verse 1. Let's see who the Lord was talking to here. Luke 12:1, in the meantime, when there was gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they began to tread upon one another, he began to say unto his disciples first of all. So who's he going to speak to here? His disciples. It doesn't say, let me just talk to this lost crowd of heathen for a minute. No, he speaks to his disciples. And notice verse 4. Come down with me to verse 4. I say unto you, my friends. We're the friends of God, right?
Amen. Yes.
followers of God, servants of God, lovers of God, lovers of truth. I say it to you, my friends, don't be afraid of those that can kill the body. And after that, they have no more that they can do. The idea, if you're being threatened for your faith, threatened with death, you don't have to fear those kind of people. All they can do is kill you. All they can do is promote you to glory. But here is who you should fear. In fact, the Lord says you must fear. Fear him that after he has killed, has the authority to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. You know the Lord told his disciples to fear God, to fear him speaking as a man. Remember, Jesus is God in the flesh, but here he speaks 100% man as a man. He says, fear God, repeatedly in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. Men and women told to fear God. Jeremiah, God asks a question through Jeremiah the prophet, Jeremiah 5, verse 22, why don't you fear me? Why aren't you afraid? Why don't you tremble at my presence? Why are we in the mess we're in? Why do so-called Christians act like devils? Why is it that we have so much trouble with people sleeping around? Why is it that there's so much loose fornication, immorality, ungodliness, unholy behavior, unholy speech, thoughts just as polluted as the world's thoughts? Why is that? No fear of God. No fear of God. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. That's what the scriptures say. Y'all still awake? There was a Barna poll not long ago. Barna is the Christian pollster. They poll church members. They took a poll of evangelical church members, and here's what they found. Christians and the unsaved basically live the same way. Basically, they live the same way. And in other words, those who profess to be Christians, their Christianity has not transformed their life. They have not changed. They still do the same things they used to do, talk like they used to talk, run with the same crowd. They still sleeping around, fornicating. They still think, hey, sex with my girlfriend, sex with my boyfriend, no problem with that. Smoke a little dope, get drunk here and there. Despite all the things the Bible says about how the ungodly will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Amen. You know, holiness of life is actually the evidence that we've changed.
You're right. True.
The transformation that occurs in a Christian's life should be undeniable. Amen. We must be distinguishable from the world. It has to be evident that we don't live like them. We don't think like them, talk like them. We don't, not only do we not act like them, we don't react like them. Amen. To provocation.
Amen. Boy, help us, Lord.
Yep. When the moral standard of the church is no different from that of the world, we have a problem.
Amen.
We have a problem in what's coming forth from America's pulpits. It's not producing butterflies. All it's doing is baptizing caterpillars. There's no transformation. There's no change. The new birth changes everything.
Yes. Thank you, Lord.
And nothing is healthier than a wholesome fear of God. A wholesome fear of the one who can cast into hell. And according to the scriptures, our text, without holiness, no man will see the Lord. So here's our call today. Our call to the absolute surrender of the old life, the old self, a humbling of ourselves, a genuine repentance, and change.
Amen.
You know, you have to ask the Lord to change you.
You're right.
because we're powerless to change ourselves.
Amen.
We have to ask the Lord to do this miraculous work in us. And He will. He will.
Yes.
If you ask Him.
Right.
If you desire it.
Yes.
Today, I would like for us all to pray.
Yes.
And ask the Lord to produce the holiness in us that He desires of us.
Amen.
Would you join me in prayer? Father, I pray that You would produce in my life the holiness that You desire. Lord, I repent for all of the sinful things I've thought and done and said. And I ask You, Lord Jesus, to forgive me and change me. I ask You, Lord, to help me to live my life in such a way that You will be honored, that I will bring no shame to the name of Christ. Lord, help me to surrender every area of my life to You, my thoughts, my speech, and all of my actions. As I yield my life to You again, afresh, anew, in Jesus' name I pray it. Amen, amen. If we can pray with